Hell. Hell. What is your reaction to that word? How do you feel when you hear that word said? Hell. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It makes you feel uneasy. It's awkward to hear that word said. And for some of you, it's awkward because you grew up in a generation where you heard endless sermons about hell. You heard ministers talking about the torments of it and the awfulness of it. You heard ministers week after week after week going into great detail about hell. You heard sermons where basically the message was literally turn or burn. You heard sermons where it was scary, and where ministers, it seemed, were trying to scare people into trusting Christ. And now, every time you hear the word hell, you're uncomfortable because you remember those messages. You remember how difficult it was to hear those. And you're now in a position where you're much happier that the message is now rightly more focused on Christ and what he has done, and that he's come to save us for heaven and to know God. And so for you, probably those of you who are older, the word hell makes you feel uncomfortable because of those things. And those of you who are younger, you also feel really uncomfortable with the word hell. Because you speak to any of your friends outside of church, and they don't believe there's anything after death, never mind hell. And also, you've grown up in church hearing sermons about God's love and his grace and the great things that Jesus wins for us, that you maybe struggled to even believe that there could possibly be a hell and that God could ever let people go there. Some of you maybe feel uncomfortable with the word hell for other reasons, maybe deeply personal reasons. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you have lots of friends and lots of family who don't follow Christ, who are not Christians. And so for you, hell makes you feel uncomfortable because it makes you think of them and the reality that may face them. It doesn't matter who we are in here this morning, the word hell makes us all feel deeply, deeply uncomfortable. And my guess is, if you're like me, you'd love nothing more than just to avoid it, to just not tackle it, to just not even think about it. If you're like me, maybe you just like to take hell and put it somewhere in the roof space and shut the door and just leave it there and ignore it. But here's the problem. Jesus wants us to be aware of hell. Jesus wants us as his followers to be informed about hell. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our King, he wants us to consider it. Now, how do we know that? We know it because in the Gospels, in the Bible, in fact, Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else. 12 times in the Gospels, he talks about hell. And when he talks about hell, do you know what's really interesting? He doesn't really talk about it to the Gentiles. He doesn't really talk about hell to the people who are lost and out there. Mainly, he talks about hell to his followers and to the religious people he encounters. And this morning, even though we prefer really not to think about it, I know a lot of you would just love to switch off just now and ignore this. We're going to think about the topic of hell. Now, is what we're going to hear make us feel uncomfortable? Yeah. I'm really sorry, but it is. Is what we're going to hear this morning, is it going to be difficult for us to hear? Yeah, it is. But does Jesus want us to know about hell? Yes. So we're going to consider it this morning. And to help us consider hell, we're going to look at three questions. The first question is this: what is hell? The second question is this: what leads to hell? And the third question is this: why on earth are we focusing in on hell this morning? So let's look at this first question. What is hell? This question, it's spawned many responses over the years. Dante, in his work, The Inferno, depicts hell as a place under the earth's surface. And according to this very elaborate poem, hell has 9 levels where there's different levels of torment in it. And in some of these levels, people are bitten by snakes. Some of them are tormented by beasts. Some of them are showered with icy rain. Some of them are trapped in rivers of blood. Some of them are trapped in flaming tombs. And I reckon a lot of us and a lot of people out there, if they think of hell, they think of a kind of Dante's picture of hell. C.S. Lewis's portrayal of hell was a lot less creepy. In a fictional book called The Great Divorce, he imagines hell really just to be like a very grey, bleak town where nothing really happens and you're not really a person and people don't like to be close together. A lot less creepy. A boring town where it's not very pleasant to live, but it's not completely awful. And then you have people like AC/DC, who in their song Highway to Hell say it's not a bad place because it's where all of our friends will be. And I imagine in this room this morning, all of us in our minds, when we think of hell, have different pictures of what hell might be like. For some of you, it's like Dante's Inferno. For some of you, you think of the Upside Down in the TV series Stranger Things. For some of you, you think of hell as being a place that's not really all that bad. Okay, sure, it's not as going to be as good as heaven, but it'll be okay. Some of you think hell simply doesn't exist. For you, you think of hell and it's just ceasing to exist after death. Some of you may know there is a hell or believe there is a hell, but in your mind it's empty because God would never possibly send people there. All of us this morning as we sit here probably have many ideas about what hell is. But this morning, whatever your idea of hell is, for the next few moments, I would like you to set that aside. I would like you to park that. Because while it's fine that you have your view, it's important that we understand a right view of hell. And how do we get a right view of hell? We must look at the scriptures. And specifically this morning, to help us understand hell, we're going to look at what Jesus said about it. So what is hell according to Jesus? Well, it's 3 things. The first thing that we see from Jesus is that hell is a place of punishment after judgment. Hell, according to Jesus, is a place of punishment after judgment. And we see this most clearly in our passage. Have a look at Matthew 25. Have a look at verse 31. This is the most detailed and longest account of judgment day that Jesus gives. So if you have a look at verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people, one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So here we're listening to Jesus, and he's talking about his return. He's talking about the future event when he comes back to earth in his glory with the angels. And what does Jesus say is going to happen when he returns? It says he is going to sit on his glorious throne. He's going to sit down as the king. He's going to sit down as the judge of the universe. Just as a judge walks into a courtroom and takes a seat at the highest place, so Jesus will walk in to this part of history and take his seat as the king of the universe. And when he does that, all of the nations are going to be brought before him. Every single person who has ever lived is going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations. And then when they gather, Jesus is going to split them into two. He's going to divide people into two groups. He's going to separate everybody into one of two groups. Some who he calls the sheep will be on his right. Some who he calls goats will be on his left. Verse 33, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then in verses 34 to 46, he then pronounces his judgment and he pronounces the eternal destinies of the sheep and the goats. Have a look at verse 41. Look at what he says there to the goats. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." At the end of history, Jesus is going to look at this group on his left, and he's going to say to them, "Depart from me. Depart from me. And go into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And they will. They will do that. Look at verse 46. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus says that hell is a place of punishment after judgment. The second thing we see Jesus doing then in the Gospels is we see Jesus describing hell with the imagery of fire and darkness and gnashing of teeth. Fire, darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. That's how Jesus describes hell. And we see him describe hell with fire in our passage. Have a look at verse 41 again. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And there are many other places where Jesus describes hell with the imagery of fire too. Then he also describes it as a place of darkness. And we see this, one of the places is in Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, Jesus is walking along and a Roman centurion comes to him, a man who's a Gentile. And he says to Jesus, "Jesus, I have a servant back home who is paralyzed." And Jesus says to this man, "Look, I'll go with you. I'll go to where you are, and I'll heal your servant." But the centurion turns to Jesus and says, "Sir, I am a man and I have people under my authority and I just tell them to do something and they do it." And the centurion's point here was that he believed that Jesus didn't have to go to where the woman was but could simply heal the servant from where he was. And then we see Jesus' response to this in verse 10. Verse 10, "When he heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. But I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, let me just explain what he's saying in verse 11 there. He's saying to his disciples, many people from the east and the west, many people like this Gentile centurion, many people who are not Jews by background will enter the kingdom of heaven. Then look what he says in verse 12. "While the sons of the kingdom, while many Jews will be thrown into the outer darkness." The kingdom of heaven on one hand versus outer darkness on the other hand. Jesus makes it clear here that hell is a place of darkness. And he also makes it clear that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, we see this in a different part of the Bible. In Luke 13, we see a good example of it. Jesus, he's walking towards Jerusalem. And as you see in verse 23 up there, someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." And then what Jesus does in Luke 13 is he explains to this person that there will be a point when it's too late. He says there will be a point when it is too late for someone to enter heaven. And he says that those people who leave it too late, look at verse 28, will be put into a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, Jesus uses this imagery in other places. Now here's a question. Why does he use such awful imagery? Why does he say it will be a place of fire and darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth? Why does he use this vivid, striking, awful imagery? The answer is very simple. He wants his followers to know that hell is an awful place. He wants them to know that hell is not somewhere that is okay to be. It's not a place that's going to be fine. He wants them to know that hell is a horrible, awful place. Now, will there literally be lots of fire in hell? Will there literally be gnashing of teeth? Will there literally be darkness? Well, I'm not convinced there will be. There might be, but I think that Jesus is just using imagery here. You see, it seems strange to me because how can there be fire which is so bright and darkness at the same time? It seems that Jesus is just using imagery to convey what hell will be like. It seems that these things are meant to represent something to us. The fire and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, it's just simply getting across that it will be a place of torment, of pain, of suffering. And darkness, I think what we're meant to take from that is that God's comforting presence will not be there. God in the Bible is described as light. And I think what Jesus is wanting his followers to get is that in hell, God's comforting presence is not there. The third thing we see from Jesus is that hell is a place of never-ending punishment. And again, we see this in verse 46. Have a look there. And these will go away into eternal punishment. You see that word there? Eternal, everlasting, forever. There are some Christians today, and they believe that hell will end. They believe that if you go into hell, eventually it will stop. And I got to say, I would love that to be true. John Stott was one of these people, and he used scripture to make his case. And I would love to agree with him. I would love to believe that hell will end. I would love to believe that anybody who goes into hell, one day they will be out of it. One day they will cease to exist. I would love to believe that. But scripture doesn't allow that. The Bible does not allow for that. Jesus does not allow for that. In this passage, he says that it is eternal punishment. So according to Jesus, hell is a place of punishment after judgment. It's an awful place described with fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness. And it's a place of never-ending punishment. This is a really difficult sermon to preach. And I know this is a really difficult sermon to listen to. But we must hear it this morning. Let's move on to our second question. What leads to hell? What leads to hell? To answer that question, there's lots of places we could go, but maybe the most simple place is Romans 6:23, where the Apostle Paul writes this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, if you have a look at that first part, Paul says that sin leads to death. Now, in the Bible, there are three types of death. And what Paul is getting at is that sin leads to these three types of death. Sin leads to physical death. Because of sin, we will die. Sin leads to spiritual death. Because of sin, we're separated from God now. We cannot enjoy life with him. We're dead to him. But also in the Bible, the third type of death is eternal death. It's described as the second death by John in the book of Revelation. Listen to what he writes. He says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." It's sin that leads to hell. It's rebellion against God that leads to hell. It's saying no to God. I don't want to live your way. I want to do my thing. I'm resisting you. I'm rejecting you. I'm not going to live for you that leads to hell. It's living our way and not his way. Just like in this country, if I decide to live my way and disobey the rules of the government, it leads to punishment. So for us, if we live our own way instead of God's way, if we disobey him, if we ignore him, if we reject him, it leads to hell. Sin leads to hell. Now this morning, you may have questions. Marty, what's so bad about sin? Marty, why does sin get such a serious punishment? Why does sin lead to such an awful place as hell? And these are really good questions, and they're important questions to ask. But this morning, I'm not going to answer them. Because this morning, I just want you to have it in your mind that sin, according to the Bible, really does lead to hell. And hell is this awful place, a place of punishment after judgment, a place described as fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place that is eternal, and a place that sin leads to. How do you feel about hell this morning? Uncomfortable. Me too. I can relate to what C.S. Lewis writes, though. And maybe you can too. Look at this quote from him. I think this is a really helpful quote because I think it probably gets together that both the discomfort we feel, but the truth that we've seen. He says this: "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this," talking about hell, "if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and especially of our Lord's own words." And folks, is this not the position we're in this morning? On one hand, yes, we feel uncomfortable with hell. It makes us weep. It makes us close to tears thinking about it. But on the other hand, we see that it is in Scripture. We see that Jesus himself speaks about it. We see that it is real. We see that sin leads to it. I imagine we're all in the same boat as C.S. Lewis this morning. And so now the last question. Why on earth are we looking at it? Why on earth have we looked at this really uncomfortable, very difficult topic this morning? Why have we gone through this together? Why have we looked at it this morning? I want you to imagine for a second that you had the cure for cancer. Okay? I want you to imagine for a second that you had the cure for cancer. Or the cure for motor neurone disease. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Would you not want everybody who has cancer to know about that cure? Would you not want everyone who has motor neurone disease to know about that cure? Of course you would. If you really believe they're sick and if you knew you had the cure, you'd want every single person to know about it. You'd want to share that as widely as you could with every single person who was suffering from cancer or motor neurone disease or an awful disease like that. Well, this morning, we know the cure for sin. We know this cure for sin. We know the news that will save people from hell. We know that Jesus came and he died to take the punishment for people's sin. We know that Jesus came and died so that people could have their guilt and their sin removed. We know that Jesus came and died so that people could know God and enjoy life with him forever. And on a side note, be saved from hell. You and I have this cure. And the reason that we're looking at hell this morning, because what we need to realize is that everybody is sick. The reason we're looking at hell this morning is because we need to realize that everyone without Christ, if they do not trust him according to Scripture because of their sin, they will go to hell. That's the reality of this passage. That's the reality of the Word of God. It may be uncomfortable for us, but we must have that in our minds. If we do not realize people are sick, if we do not realize where they're going, we will never offer them the cure. Story Banger is coming up, and this series of sermons really is to encourage you to bring people along. And this morning, I hope that this gives you a reason to invite people. You know, whenever I think about Story Banger and inviting people, I can think of millions of reasons why not to invite them. They might not really be interested in that particular story. You know, they're good people, they're moral people, their lives are happy and all together. You know, I don't think they really need Christianity. But here's the thing, folks. According to the Bible, everyone needs Christ. Everyone needs to hear of them. Everyone needs to know that he has got a cure for sin. Everyone needs to know how to be saved. Now, at Storybanger, we're not going to focus on hell. It's not going to be a big hell fest. You don't need to be worried about what you're going to hear. It's going to be really good gospel preaching. But maybe we should let the reality of hell motivate us to bring people along. Maybe if for no other reason, this should be something that drives us to bring people to hear about Christ. As I finish, I've just got one final question, which is appropriate given what we've been talking about. And this question is for all of you to think about, and I want you to think about it honestly. Have you personally trusted the one who can save you from hell? Have you trusted the one who can save you from hell? Have you trusted the one who died to take the punishment that your sin deserves? Have you trusted the one who can save you from hell for heaven, who was separated from God so you never have to be? Have you trusted in him? This morning, my second question is, will you if you've not? Will you trust him? Will you rely on him? Will you lean on him and enjoy life with God now and forever? Let me pray.